I'll be very candid with you this morning. I'm going to feel as if I need to talk you into something. The spiritual value of lament is not something that you've probably thought or heard talked about very often. It's a desperate need among us Christians. It's an acceptable life, an acceptable response to life's difficulties. And for that reason, during the pandemic especially, we need it. We have needed it. But I'm going to approach the lesson as if I need to convince you of your need of lament. And you'll understand as we go through the lesson. I show you a cartoon that describes what some's attitude toward it is. A prayer has been offered, and a woman has stood up, and she says, "I lay before you the prayer concerns voiced this morning, even though most of them sound like whining to me." Some people don't understand the value of it. It is not whining, but it does have that response from some people, and I'll acknowledge that. Let me give you a working definition. It comes from dictionary.com. It defines lament as an expression of sorrow or grief. It's a formal expression of sorrow or mourning, especially in verse or song. It's an elegy or dirge. It's a biblical concept ignored by Christians, and it's because we don't talk about it very often. I think we've become very comfortable discussing the concept of joy and praise. We've given some of our singing over to praise songs, and we've neglected some of the other songs that have such value for us. But we also have neglected the reality that we are encouraged as Christians to mourn with those who mourn, as well as to celebrate and be joyful and many other things. Let's go to Hebrews 5 and let Scripture talk to us. And let's ask the question, was it okay for Jesus to lament? And we can answer this question and we could be through. If it's okay for him to do it, surely it's okay for us. But there's other examples that I think we'll need to see as well. Is it okay for Jesus to lament? Hebrews 5, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. There's the lament. To the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. We know Hebrews 5 verse 7 is taking us back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was dealing with the fact that he would go to Calvary and would take upon himself the sins of the whole world. And if you want to see what sin looks like, if you want to understand what sin feels like, God gave us something to experience that. At noon on that day, it was complete darkness. Complete darkness covered the earth. And that's when Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. He was not afraid about the pain of Calvary. He was not ashamed, if you will. He was not worried about all the other things around the cross of Calvary. He had left heaven's glory, come to earth, been in complete, perfect union with his Father. And he came knowing that he had a will to do. There was a plan in place. And one of his seven sayings on the cross, it is finished. The work is finished. The plan is complete. But listen, see these words. Loud cries and tears. Tears as if they were like sweat coming to blood. Was that okay? Was it okay for Jesus to cry out, "Lord, if it's possible, let this be removed, but your will be done"? Is it okay for him to do it a second time? "Is this your will? I'll go through with it. But if there's any other way, let your will be done." With loud cries and tears a third time. And then he yielded perfectly to the will of God and completed the plan which brought him to this earth. You need to come to the reality, if I'm going to encourage you to use the spiritual value of lament, come to realize that it was all right for Jesus to cry out to his Father. It was all right in loud cries and tears. Life's situations are difficult. There are times when we're asked to yield to his will in our life. We're not certain we can do that, and so we too will cry out in similar fashion. Was it okay for him? Shake your head like this. You need to realize it. It's important. It's a foundation that you will come in about 22 minutes to deeply revere and appreciate the value of lament. We turn to Psalm 22. David is there, and it's like many of the other psalmists. They're crying out to God. They sometimes in their language suggest that God in his silence is not listening. He's not caring about them. He's not close. And on these words he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words Jesus took to the cross as well. "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night and I am silent." A lament there that Jesus copied when he went to the cross. But let's go to Psalm 13. It's a better lament, and it provides an important lesson to us. Again, David is speaking. "How long, O Lord?" When you see Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. That's the name of God, Yahweh. "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Yahweh, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Don't read the next verse. Look up. Don't look at the screen. Let's feel, let's see what David is lamenting. He feels great sorrow. He feels as if God's not there. And maybe he hasn't been there for a while. He feels as if he's been forgotten. And that's sometimes what we think when the silence is there. I will encourage you to realize that God is never silent. He's always listening, the song we led. He's always listening. He will answer your prayers. Yes, no, maybe, wait. There's different ways that he's responding to us. But he also speaks to us through Scripture. And sometimes when we cry out in our longings and in our sorrow, we don't look to Scripture. That's where God answers those longings. That's where he responds to those sorrows. We don't feel like it. We don't think he's there. We don't think it will help. Tell me the logic of crying out to God, asking for an answer, asking for relief, and then not listening to what he's giving you from Scripture. So work through that dilemma, if you will, as you lament. Yahweh, give light. Let me have an answer to my enemies who see my response. It's not what it ought to be. I know it's not what it ought to be. My enemies see that it's not what it should be. a most important response. Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. If you don't listen to my comments about verse 5, ignore verses 1 through 4. And I am very serious. We have the right to go before God and cry out with our longings in tears, in desperation, in sorrow. But when we do that, and our relationship with God can handle that, He can handle that. But our response is love and rejoicing and singing. Do that. Lament. But then trust and love and sing His praises. It's a condition, I think, of lamenting. It's a condition. You're not leaving God. You're simply sharing with Him your concerns in hard, hard times. The end result should always be love and rejoicing and singing His praises. Don't forget verse 5 as you take hold of the spiritual value of lament. I found a statement that I believe sets it in cement. It's a statement of Wes Daniels. I don't know him, I've not met him, but I greatly appreciate his insight. Here's his comment based upon Psalm 13. The important thing about lament is that our suffering, our darkness, our disorientation is brought to speech in relationship with God. There is nothing you experience, no pain too deep, no sense of loss so tragic that you ought not to just give it to God and to make it God's business to transform the situation. Now, that's a bold statement, isn't it? You know what he just told us? Put your emotions into words. Put your emotions into words and give them to God. Put it on His shoulders. Take them off of your shoulders. Put them on His shoulders and let Him do His work in your life. And to go back to Psalm 13, verse 5, and trust and rejoice and sing His praises. It's an experience that counselors spend hours. You would pay hundreds of dollars coming to this revelation as you would go to others for counseling to get through the difficult times of your life. Give it to God, but better yet, give your emotions to God in words. Put your emotions into words. That's what Jesus did. That's what David did. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. We don't have some of the emotions there that I'm sure were put out by Paul when he lamented on this occasion. Very calmly, he tells us that three times. So this was important to say three different times using Wes Daniels' words, putting his emotions into words. He pleaded with the Lord. Sit back for just a moment and see that. Hear that. Feel that. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Take this thorn in my flesh away from me. A lament. A lament. Here's his answer from God, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul's response, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that God, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I'm going to repeat his words. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Wow. Did God answer his lament? My grace is sufficient for you. God's riches at Christ's expense. Another definition for grace. I've given you that which is sufficient to work through this situation. The explanation is needed because it's really not clear to most people what that first statement fully means. But the application of my grace is sufficient for you is to realize that when you are made weak, you depend on me and then you are strong. Now don't miss that point. When you depend on me, your weakness becomes a strength. And so Paul was saying, I want to be strong in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. When I am weak, because I must depend on you, I'm strong. How do we want to be strong? Put your emotions into words. Trust, love, sing praises to God. Let Him make you strong in those circumstances that are most difficult. Did we ask the question, was it okay for David? Shake your head like this. Is it okay for Paul to lament, to plead with God three times? Shake your head like this. It's okay. Are you reaching a point where maybe you will follow some instructions by me later to leave this building and find a quiet, private place and put your emotions in words and give them to God? Amen. This lesson is a failure if you don't eventually do that. Maybe you'll have to pray about it. Maybe you'll have to think about it. Maybe you'll have to remember the muscle memory that athletes used, because you're going to do it one more time. Four times you've shaken your head. Yes, it's okay to do that. And maybe that muscle memory will be there at some point, future, hopefully soon, where you will put your emotions into words and give yourself and your concerns to God and trust and love and praise at the end of it. We've got to look at Job, the longest lament in Scripture besides the book of Lamentation, but of course the book of Job is longer. Job 3, verse 1, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. You remember that God gave Satan permission to come to Job and to allow some things to touch him. And great misery touched him. And in the misery, these are his laments to God. It seems to be okay if we would even suggest saying similar things. Whatever physical hardship we might be under, I wish I'd never been born, thinking I would not be going through this. I would not be putting anyone else through this. The rationalization can be different, but the reality is this hurts. And I wish I didn't have it upon me. Job 3, verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Verse 16, or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? Job is lamenting in a powerful way for the hardships he was going through. His friends come to him to provide comfort, and all they do is say, Job, you must be a terrible sinner because you're suffering greatly. And he gave in to the belief that even the disciples in the ministry of Jesus believed, that when we suffer, we must have sinned, or at least the blind man's parents had sinned. God said, no, it's not because of sin. This is here so that I might bring glory to God. God uses difficult circumstances to bring glory to God. It's not because of sin in our life. We need to hear that and understand that. Job responded in chapter 23, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. If I could just go where God is and state my case. Other verses, he asked for an umpire. Have someone come and speak for me to God. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That's a statement by Job similar to one of David. Trust, love, praise. I know he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. A similar response, isn't it? Is it okay for Job to lament? Shake your head like that. You may not be convinced yet, but you will be. God speaks in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the storm, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." We could spend an hour talking about one of these phrases. Sometimes we try to suggest that we know why it's happening and we understand it fully, and we're going to tell God all of those things. God said to Job, and he says to us, "You're darkening my counsel with words without knowledge. You're not seeing clearly my words because you have words without knowledge." We need to be careful. Chapter 40, verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" It's similar to Paul when he talked about how could we ever, as the clay, question the potter? How does that work? How does that work? Are you going to contend with the Almighty as if to correct me? God suggests, let him who accuses God answer him. That will be explained in a moment. Verse 8 of chapter 40, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Please don't ever go there. Please don't ever go there. You're justifying what's happening. And he says that you're condemning me, you're blaming me, so you can feel better. What about the fact that you're on drugs? What about the fact that you've made terrible decisions for years and finally you're paying a consequence? What about all the advice you've been given and you haven't listened to this wisdom from parents, grandparents, good friends, and now it's crashing down and you're condemning me to justify your lack of action, perhaps, would be an explanation. It's a powerful principle that God lays upon us. God gives some answers, and we're almost through. Job 42, verse 1, we'll just read a few verses. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted, Job says. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Job is acknowledging that I'm seeing things a little more clearly. My eyes now see you. Therefore, what's the response? Not trust, not love, not praise only. He says, therefore, as my eyes now see you, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I need to admit that I was wrong to say and think some of these things. In my lament, it would seem. If you did not see or hear or understand anything that we just said from the book of Job, please get this last double statement by God. When you lament, even to the extent that Job lamenting, be sure you hear and take this in. After Yahweh had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz come, offer no comfort to Job at all. I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. I'm going to repeat it several times because we must hear it. When we lament, be careful what you say about God. Do not say things about God that are not right. Speak on those things you know. Speak with certainty. Look at what he said. Because you have not spoken of me what is right. And the next verse, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Wes Daniels, put your emotions into words. Share them with God. Trust, love, sing his praises. And be careful in your lament that you do not say things that are not right about God. Job did not do that. I'm not sure we would have understood that, except we're told that twice. What Job said was all right with God. What they said was not. And that would take about a year for us to study the book of Job to see what they said wrong about God. Let me share a personal story. And again, we're just about through. A number of years ago, a couple that we were working with in Ohio had been praying to have a child again. Their teenager was soon going to be in high school and still did not have a brother or sister. She finally became pregnant. They were so excited, and they were celebrating the arrival of that birth. Just a few short weeks before delivery, she woke up and realized that she had not felt anything from that newborn, and the doctor told her that you've lost your child. Found out it was a girl. They had to go through the pain of stillborn delivery. I was asked to do the funeral. I made the decoration to a crowd about this large. Please do not suggest that this was a good thing because this couple would have not done very well. Had there been physical circumstances they would have been forced to deal with if the child had been born. I have confidence in them. They would have done just fine. So don't suggest that. Don't try to understand it by explaining maybe that's why it happened. But just before coming out, the mother and the dad and the teenage boy were in my office, and they were in deep pain. I found out for the previous 4 days they had barely talked to each other in their pain, in their struggle. They had all lost something, but they each felt perhaps that I've lost the most, and that's normal. I gave them this command, if you will. I said it very forcefully. I'm going to say things to comfort you in the funeral, and you're going to be encouraged by the people who are here. But when the service is over and the burial has been completed, I want you to get in your car and I want you to drive home. They lived outside of a city area. And I want you to stop the car on the side of the road where no one is there, and I don't want you to have anyone coming, so be sure it's a lonely road. And all of you get out there and separate from each other. And I want you to stand there and I want you to look up and I want you to shake your fist at God. And tell him, I don't like this. This hurts. It's not what we wanted. I don't understand it. Whatever you need to say. And then say, thank you, Lord. I love you. And go home and encourage each other. And receive comfort that only the God of comfort can provide. I never asked them if they did it. It's years before I come to some of the realization that you've heard quickly this morning. Our relationship with God can stand it. It can handle it. God can handle it. And in the pandemic, God's church needs to lament. We need to enjoy, if you can, the spiritual value of lament. And then love and trust and sing his praises. And everything and anything that I've said today that may bring up past hurt, loss of a loved one, loss of a child, bad news about cancer, pink slip, losing your job, all manner of things. Our family's just gone through a tragedy that I never would have thought. I just don't react to it in the same way. But the loss of a pet by my grandchildren, that's not my makeup, but it is for many people. And it's a process of grief. Use the spiritual value of lament. And then love and trust and sing his praises. And be faithful until your last breath. Because that's what he deserves and that's what he wants from each of us. This morning, a tradition that we have, California, Tennessee, Florida, Texas, Oklahoma, Ohio, China, where we've ministered, is to offer a song of invitation to encourage you to make known needs, ask for prayers, make an admission in your life that you need the blood of Christ. We stand ready to provide elders here, members here, whatever you might need. We will provide it if you'll make it known while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.